All right, I'll invite you to open your Bibles with me now to the 23rd Psalm. Psalm 23, and hear the word of the Lord through our brother David now. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Let's pray together. Father, thank you that you make your word so clear to us and use metaphors that we can understand to bring it down to our level. And I pray you will indeed give us understanding as we look at your word this morning. Pray that your word will indeed comfort us this morning. Lord, it will open our eyes and turn our eyes to you as the good shepherd, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, there are just some passages in the Bible that really resonate with a wide audience. It doesn't seem to matter if you are a believer or an unbeliever. Everyone they get it. They appreciate the poetry. They appreciate the imagery. The richness of the text, and I think Psalm 23 is certainly one of those passages. If you're not a believer, if you know maybe before you came to Christ, you were probably familiar with this passage. It's a passage we hear so often read at funerals. So many of us have turned to it whenever we're in the hospital, or maybe we're visiting someone who is in the hospital. It's one of those psalms that we turn to in really, really dark times like that. And you know, Psalm 23 isn't just for the bedside, it's not just for the graveside, but it's rather for the everyday circumstances of life as we do our daily activities. And of course, as we gather together this morning, we especially long for some words of comfort, right? We're rattled this week, I think, so many of us, by everything that's gone on. It's been a tough week. It's been a week that has so many people asking a lot of questions. How? Why? What now? Questions like that. And we're looking for something to help soothe, maybe even solve the pain and the brokenness that we kind of collectively feel as Americans this week. And of course, as the people of God, we know that we have the answer, right? We know that we have the solution. But what Psalm 23 does for us this morning is it reminds us that the answer that we have and that the solution that we have is not found in being able to recite just a few more facts, a few more statistics, a few more political ideas. It's not found in lecturing people, and it's not found so much in throwing just one more empty idea into the discourse. But rather, what we have to offer right now is something that is more beautiful, something that is more lovely, and something that is more attractive than the forces of evil. And that's what Psalm 23 represents. It calls us back to, it draws our hearts and our eyes to something that is beautiful, something that is glorious, something that we just look at and we all appreciate. And that witnesses to something about God, it witnesses to something about the world that he has created, and it witnesses to something about Jesus, about salvation, that it is beautiful, it is glorious, and this is what we have to offer. Something really, really beautiful. And so, this morning, I want to bring out three ideas from this passage this morning, and they all center on who God is for us. That's what this passage is about. It focuses on who the shepherd is to the sheep. And so I want to show you this morning that the Lord is the shepherd. He will provide for you, that he will protect you, and that he will bless you. And so first of all, look with me, and the Lord will provide for you. It begins here, the Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. And so David begins by reminding himself and reminding us, the Lord is his shepherd. And this shepherd metaphor, this language, drives most of the psalm here. David's going to expound on what that means in just a few moments, but I want to call you to notice the personal nature of the language here. David doesn't say the Lord is a shepherd. He doesn't say that the Lord is the shepherd. He says the Lord is my shepherd. It's personal. It refers to a relationship here. He sees himself as a sheep, as part of God's flock. David was himself a shepherd, and he drew out of his experiences as a shepherd here to relate his relationship with the Lord to the relationship of a sheep to the shepherd. And there have been, I think, countless unbelievers who draw some comfort, draw some hope from these verses, and that's okay in some sense. Obviously, I get that texts like this, the word in general, the Lord uses his word to draw us to belief, even whenever we live in unbelief. It witnesses to him. It calls us to salvation, absolutely. What I want you to see this morning is that all of the comfort in this passage flows out of these words right here. The Lord is my shepherd. The reason why you can turn to this passage in comfort and hope this morning is because you know the Lord as your shepherd. And so the very first thing that this first verse does for us today is that it calls us to ask a question of ourselves. Is the Lord my shepherd? Does he lead me? Do I belong to him? Am I part of his flock? Well, how do you know? Do you follow him? Do you obey him? Jesus says, my sheep know me. They hear my voice and they follow me. You follow the Lord. Have you trusted in him? It calls us to ask that question this morning. Before we can go and we can say, oh, it's so great that I will fear no evil for God is with me, we have to ask ourselves, am I with the Lord? Do I belong to him? Has he taken ownership of my life? Have I given my life over to him? Is the Lord my shepherd? The words of invitation this morning to any unbeliever, come and trust this loving shepherd. Join the flock, follow him. And then you will know him as your shepherd, and then you will know all the comforts of belonging to him. And the first thing that David says the shepherd does is he provides for us here. David says, I shall not want. Now we read that, and immediately, if you're like me, at least when I read this, my first thought was, I don't know if that's really true. I mean, I do still want. I desire all sorts of things. There are all sorts of things that I feel like I would like. And so then I read this and I question, well, is God really my shepherd? But that's really not the meaning of this word want here. What it actually means is it's more so referring to what we have, what we lack. David says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not lack anything. Now, we hear that, and once again, we think, but there are all sorts of things that I lack. You don't know. I mean, I don't own everything in the world, right? And so I lack some things, or I even lack some things that I feel like I need, I deserve. Certainly that I want, but I have things in my life that I think I really could use. What we need to understand is that, as John Piper says, what this really means is that we shall not lack anything that our shepherd thinks is good for us. Anything that the shepherd, who again is wiser, he is better than us, he knows so much more than us, anything that he says is good for us, we'll have that. Anything that he knows we shouldn't have, we won't have that. And what's the result? I shall not want. I shall not go wanting for anything that the Lord knows is good for me. To elaborate on that point, David then paints this beautiful imagery you see here in verse 2 of a lush and a peaceful pasture and calm waters. My mind immediately here just went to a Bob Ross painting. You're familiar with those, that funny guy with the afro hair. I think they're back on Netflix now. You can actually watch it. The guy just paints these serene and beautiful paintings, and it's just so calming to watch it, right? That I think about the lush pasture in a Bob Ross painting. It's just a picture of being at peace, at rest, of refreshment. And then David adds to this here in verse 3 by saying that the Lord restores my soul. Most of you know that I grew up in a small town, and like many people that grew up in a small town, I mostly disliked it. I can remember growing up for so long longing to get to a big city, longing to get to where all the people are, all the businesses are, all the fun activities are, and just wanting to get to something a little bit more exciting. And so when I moved to Louisville 6 years ago, I was thrilled to join civilization for the first time. And this weird thing happened, though. Because my first semester here at seminary, by the end of the semester in November, I guess it was, I was totally exhausted. I was burnt out. I was worn out. I was anxious. I was stressed all the time. I was lonely. I was discouraged. It was a troubling time. I was really just miserable up here. And I can remember when I went home that year after the end of the semester, just this strange feeling as the very thing that I had wanted to get away from just a few months before now became this great source of refreshment for me. I wanted nothing more than to go back to the country and just to get out in the open air, to be able to look up at night and to see the stars, to get away from all of the hustle and the bustle of city life, and to get out somewhere and be quiet and be still and rest. I think there's this universal longing for rest and restoration that is built inside every single human, a believer or an unbeliever. It doesn't matter. Inside all of us, there is this longing to be restored, to be refreshed. We have to rest. It's so essential that God has made it a command to us. Think about that. He has commanded that we take one day a week and experience Sabbath, rest. And the reason for that is that he knows that, like sheep, sometimes we get off on our own a little bit. We wander away. We need restoration. We need to be brought back in. We need to be drawn closer to the shepherd once again. And that's the imagery that he uses here of being led back to where the fresh grass is, to the calm water. And he says, come and eat. Come and drink. Come and lie down and rest for a little while. I will restore you. I will bring you back to myself and bring you back to health and to life. This morning, some of us may feel like our tanks are running on empty. Maybe you come here this morning and you're kind of like I was that November. You're worn out. You're tired. You're stressed out. You have maybe even wandered away from the Lord. Haven't been walking closely in fellowship with him. Maybe this morning you are suffering in some sense, or you are fighting doubts. You were fighting depression this morning. Maybe there was some conflict going on in your life. You're not really desiring the things of the Lord. Can I invite you this morning? The Lord is the one who leads you back to green pastures, to calm waters. The Lord is the shepherd who will restore your soul. Can I just offer you that hope this morning of a shepherd that cares for you? A shepherd who has not abandoned you but longs to provide rest and refreshment for you. And I can promise you then, in his presence, you will find the calmest waters, you will find the purest waters, you will find the healthiest food for your dry and your malnourished soul. He will restore you. He will lift you up. I think the chief source of restoration is in the Lord's word. Psalm 19:7 says that the law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. It's the same word that's used here in verse 3. If you long for restoration this morning, if you long for renewal, not just physically, I know some of us get tired that way, but spiritually, emotionally as well, can I just encourage you to turn to the word of the Lord? Maybe this afternoon it would be good for you to take a little bit of time, not a long time, but take a little bit of time even and just read over these words here in Psalm 23. Remind yourself of these truths. Hey, do this. Remind yourself of how the Lord has provided for you. Remind yourself of how little you lack under his care. Think about how blessed you are in his presence, being a part of his flock, of knowing him. Focus on that this afternoon. Remind yourself of these precious words of the Lord, and you will find rest, you will find life, you will find peace in his presence. Lest you wonder if the Lord has abandoned you in your wanderings, I think these verses tell us that the Lord doesn't just leave us to wander off and then just waits until we come back to him. No, what does it say here? What is the verb? He leads me beside the still waters. He leads me in paths of righteousness. He makes me lie down in green pastures. You see, sheep can't really be left alone. They are not independent creatures. You leave a sheep alone for a little while, something bad will happen. It's a lot like leaving your child alone whenever you're out, maybe shopping at the mall or playing by a road or something. We know instinctively what happens. Right? You got to keep an eye on them. And the eye of the Lord is on us. He is not just sitting there waiting. Well, you got to learn. You know, you got to get back to me. I'm not going to do anything. No, the Lord leads us back to himself. He restores us himself. He is constantly with us. And this is why in the Gospels, Jesus gives us the metaphor of the Lord leaving the 99 sheep to go and to find the one. That's how much he cares. He doesn't forget about or abandon the wayward Christian. Rather, he leads you back to the fold, back to himself. And in all of this, David says here in verse 3, he does so for his name's sake. It's to protect his honor, to protect his name, to show that he is a wise and a good and a trustworthy shepherd. So that's the first thing here, that the Lord is the shepherd who provides for his people. But notice, secondly, he also protects his people. And so verse 4 moves the scene here from a lush pasture to a dark valley. Symbolic of our greatest trials and our greatest suffering, even to the point of death. The words we find here, I'm sure you guys know, have been cited in many films and many songs. Probably, I think because of their poetic beauty. It's just, it's calming so many times. You see in a movie a character that is under great stress, they are in great danger, and they recite these words to themselves to calm themselves and I think in some cases express confidence in the Lord and his care. But there are also times whenever these words are cited almost mockingly or cynically. Rappers like Coolio and Tupac and Kanye West, they've actually written songs about this. They quote Psalm 23, and when they quote it, they don't do it in the sense of the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, he will protect me, but they do so out of a struggle of living life, the dangerous inner city streets and everything that comes with that. And in their songs, they recite this and they say, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. And yet they don't really express confidence that that's actually going to happen. Because they see evil all around them and it seems like the Lord isn't delivering them out of that evil, and it seems like he's not there and he doesn't care. And the only hope for them is to rescue themselves. That if they don't stick up for themselves, if they don't be strong and get out of it themselves, then they have every reason to fear evil. And I'm sure there are many of us today who share this same sentiment. We wonder, where is God in my suffering? Does he care? Does he know? Will he act? We may not write rap songs like Tupac or Kanye or Coolio to express our discontentment, but we still do it, don't we? We still express our frustration by complaining. In the midst of suffering, we often give in to simple desires to try and comfort ourselves. Sometimes we trust in our own strength as well to overcome suffering. We think that if we can't rescue ourselves, then who will? And I think sometimes we also wonder, you know, how did I ever get into this valley in the first place? How did I ever get here into this place of darkness? Didn't I just read that the shepherd was watching over me and that he leads me? And so how did I end up here? But that's exactly the point. The shepherd leads us to and through the dark valleys. Sometimes we wonder, why didn't the shepherd protect me from depression? Why didn't he protect me from illness? Why didn't he protect my mom or my dad or my grandpa or my brother or my sister from death? Why did he make me go through this? Couldn't he have spared me? Couldn't he have delivered me from this and made me not even go through it at all? Notice that the Lord was leading us all along. He's leading us, verse 3 says, in the paths of righteousness, and he's leading us through the valley of the shadow of death. And so many of us, we want God to protect us from pain and trials. We won't so much cry out, Lord, deliver us from evil. Lord, deliver me from evil, as much as we will, Lord, spare me from having to experience evil. Lord, instead of us going through this valley here, wouldn't it be better if maybe we took this alternate route right over here? We could just go around it, right? And then I wouldn't even have to suffer. Wouldn't that be a great idea? Wouldn't that be more loving of you as a shepherd to do that? We would rather be comfortable and happy than be led by the Lord. And yet the Lord leads the sheep right to the place of danger. Why? Well, it must be because the Lord is leading the sheep, leading us to a greener pasture. He is leading us to something that is even better for us. He is leading us to something that is for our good. The people in Israel in this day reading this would have known that the way to the next pasture, the way to the higher ground, was only through the valleys. You could not get there. You could not get to the next calm waters unless you were willing to go through deep, deep darkness. Christians, the Christian life is not exclusively green pastures and calm waters, but it is exclusively the Lord's presence with us in the dark valleys, in the green pastures, beside the still waters, in the midst of conflicts, whatever may come. The Lord is always with us. That's what this psalm tells us. He does not promise us that we will be only by the still waters, only in the green pastures, only where we are comfortable and happy and nice and there is no suffering. He says there will be times of that, yes, but there will also be times when you go through deep, deep, deep darkness in the valleys. And that does not mean that the Lord, the shepherd, is any less good towards you, that he is any less kind towards you. It does not mean that he has fallen asleep on the job. He has let you wander off. He has led you there. He is with you there, and he will lead you through there. That's the promise that he makes to us here. Joni Erickson taught us, says that sometimes God allows what he hates to accomplish what he loves. He allows suffering in our lives, even though he hates suffering. He hates to see us go through that. Why? To accomplish something that he loves. What does the Lord love? He loves when we are conformed to the image and the likeness of his son, Jesus Christ. You guys have heard this said so many times. I feel like we have been preaching on suffering for month after month after month. And I don't know why that is. I don't know if the Lord is preparing us, preparing me for something. I don't know. But I know you've heard this so many times. Let me call you to believe it, to trust it once again. That sometimes the Lord uses things like this to make us more like Jesus. And that doesn't take away the hurt. That doesn't take away the pain. But it does mean that in the midst of the hurt, in the midst of the pain and the suffering, the struggle that we go through, we can have confidence the Lord is with us. He has not abandoned us. That he is still good. He is just as much as trustworthy as he was whenever we were in the green pastures, whenever we were beside the still waters. He is still there. An author named Kenneth Wilson tells a story about growing up in an old house in Pittsburgh, and he says that in this old house, he lived on the third floor, and the third floor was this old creaky floor. You hear lots of noises at night. And those of you who have kids, you know this, how kids can be scared sometimes, calling for their mom or their dad when they hear something, everything that bumps in the night. And he says that the house had no electricity, and so they would see by gas lamps. And he hated when the end of every night, his dad would kiss him goodnight, and then he would turn off the gas lamp, and everything would go dark, leaving him there alone in the darkness to hear all the sounds, everything that would make him afraid. And he recalls that one night when he was particularly scared, he turned to his dad as he was about to leave and asked him to stay. And his father asked him, he said, "Ken, would you rather that I leave the light on and go downstairs? Would you rather me turn the light off and stay with you for a little while?" What he said after that was that he chose to have the presence of his father in the darkness rather than being alone in the light. What he means by that, I think is something like what we're talking about here in Psalm 23. It would be far better for us that we would go through suffering with God there with us, right there with us, in the midst of it, than that we would live out our days comfortable and happy, experiencing no pain and no trials, but apart from the Lord. I pray the Lord would get us to the point where we could trust that, where we could believe that that really is true for us. The third thing to notice here is that the Lord is also a host who blesses his people. And so the scene shifts here once again from a lush pasture to a dark valley and then to a rich banquet. And the metaphor changes here as well. He's no longer referring to a shepherd, but now he's referring to a host. And the image here is of a traveler wandering out in the desert who is welcomed into the home of a stranger and is laid out this lavish feast. And is welcomed in, and in this friendship, this bond, even in some sense a covenant is formed here between the traveler and the host. And I think the banquet might strike us as quite odd here, given where the Lord prepares it. Verse 5, it says that you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. That hardly seems like the place you would expect a banquet, right? I know if I was out in a war zone and someone suggested, "Hey, you know what, I've got a towel here and I've got a picnic basket, why don't we sit down and enjoy a nice feast together?" I would want to say, "Don't you see the danger that exists right? The enemies are right there. They could kill us at any moment. This is no time for a feast." Yet this isn't just anyone who prepares this feast. This host is not foolish or reckless. He sees the threat. He knows the enemies are there. He knows all about the danger that surrounds his guests, and yet at the same time, he knows there is no threat for anyone who is in his company because he is a strong, he is a powerful host, a host who protects his company. And so the Lord here, it says, spreads out this meal. He anoints David's head with oil. It's a sign of joy and of welcome. And then he fills his cup up to the point that it cannot even contain all of the blessing. And how long does David enjoy this feast, this welcome into his home? Verse 6, it says that surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And if you're like me, this might give you some anxiety. I mean, I read this and I'm thinking, there is no way that anyone could welcome me into their house forever and not get tired of me. Like, it's a stranger, right? I mean, if you have guests over at the holidays or something, and you know there's at some point where it just isn't working anymore, and we all expect that you will not overstay your welcome. You will go home. We will go back to living, doing what we were doing. That's just the way that hospitality works. And yet with this host, this is a completely different kind of hospitality. This is a host who says, "Come on in. I got a meal ready for you. I'm going to go ahead and anoint your head with oil. Let's get you something to drink. Why don't you have a seat right here at my table? And you know what? Stay as long as you want. Actually, how about this? Just stay forever. Just stay forever. I hope you packed your bags for forever because you're going to be with me forever. Welcome." This host is clearly not like us. This person is not like me specifically at all. Do you feel welcome this morning in the household of God? Do you feel welcomed by the Lord? If you're a believer here this morning, if you've trusted in Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, do you really believe that this morning God has slaughtered the fattened calf? He's brought out that anointing oil. He's filled your cup up. He's prepared a place for you at his table with him. And that's how he welcomes you into his presence. And if you don't feel that this morning, can I just invite you to trust what the Bible says and not what your feelings tell you? Can I just invite you to believe what the Bible says here about the welcome of the Lord for all those who know him, who belong to him? This really is how he feels about you. As hard as it is to believe, this really is how he feels about you. God really can be this gracious, this kind, this loving, this welcoming towards us. We can trust it because it says so right here in the Word. He is a good, a gracious, a strong host. And finally, as we read this psalm this morning, we also read it with an even greater understanding than David himself had at the time that he wrote. You see, David lived on one side of the cross. At this point, Christ had not actually come yet. And yet we read this in the light of the New Testament, in light of the fuller and greater revelation of God in the person and the work of Christ Jesus. And we read this and we see it in a whole new light, right? We read this and our minds, I'm sure, instantly go to John chapter 10, where Jesus calls himself the good shepherd, the one who lays down his life for the sheep. He says, he who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. The wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. And I lay my life down for the sheep. Why does Jesus not abandon us in the dark valleys, in the midst of the trials of our lives, and the times whenever we are not particularly easy to love? Because he's not a hired hand. He's not just here to do a job for a paycheck. He cares about us. He bought us. He owns us. And the price of that ownership, the Bible says, is his very life. You see, he lived the perfect life that you and I were called by God to live, but we haven't lived. And yet, he died the death that you and I should have died. He was buried and he was resurrected as a sacrifice, a substitute in our place to make us right with God. After all of that, we have clear evidence of his love for us as his sheep, the way that he has indeed laid his life down for us. If you're a Christian this morning, you belong to Jesus, and no one, he says, can ever snatch you out of his hand. The wolf comes up, sorry, buddy, they're mine. They belong to me. Nothing can separate them from me. Jesus is also the one who will one day welcome us into the greatest feast of all, the marriage supper of the Lamb. The welcome that we experience in God's presence right now is just a foretaste of the day whenever we are truly with him and with him forevermore. And the Bible says that one day at the marriage supper of the Lamb, there will be the greatest feast ever when the bride of Christ, which is the church, will be given to Jesus as a bride forevermore. And then one day, Jesus will recreate. He will make new the earth, the heavens and the earth, and I think the place that we go to live with him is much like what we see described here in Psalm 23. The greenest pastures, the stillest waters, in paths of righteousness, because there is nothing but righteousness in that land. It's a return to Eden, to the paradise of this earth as God originally created it. And we all long for that because God put that inside of us and he calls us to return to him to experience that sort of peace, that sort of rest. This is the peace and the rest that our world is longing for right now. And praise God, we have the good news of this. We have this message. We have this kind of hope to tell people about. To tell them that all the violence, all the darkness, all of the destruction, all the evil that we see out there right now, it will not last forever, but one day the Lord will welcome all of his own into his presence forevermore. And in that day, the sheep will lie down with the wolf. That there will be no more violence anymore. There will be no more murder. There will be no more racism. There will be no more suffering. There will be no more cancer. There will be no more injustice. because we will be in the presence of the Lord forevermore, and in his presence there is nothing but peace and comfort and rest and delight and joy forevermore. That's the hope that we have, church. That's what we look forward to. That's our comfort today. You believe that? You trust in that this morning? Pray that you do. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you are indeed a good, good shepherd. Far better than we deserve. Or indeed, we don't even belong as a part of your flock. We were the ones who had rejected you and had abandoned you, who had fought against you. And yet, Lord, you met us in our rebellion and you died for us. You called us into your fold, laying down your life for us. You have welcomed us into your house, into your presence. You have laid out the finest feast imaginable, even beyond our imaginations that you could do this, Lord. So, Lord, help us to believe this. Help us to trust that this really is true of us, what you say about us here in your word. Father, I pray you will help us to live out of that. I pray you will help us to follow you out of recognition. You care for us. You care for us in each and every circumstance. Lord, for those in here this morning who are suffering, those in here who are downtrodden, who are downcast, I pray you will restore their soul today. Lord, give them refreshment, give them rest in your presence. Lead them back to your word. Lead them back to a prayer with you today, that they could experience the renewal that you promise us in your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the invitation this morning to all of us is very clear.